Welcome to the Riverside Church Podcast. Riverside Church is a community of believers striving side by side for the gospel in the greater New Orleans area. For more information about Riverside Church, go to riversidelife.org.
Luke chapter 16 is where we are with a sermon called Good News, Don't Waste Your Life. Or maybe I can say it with more of a positive tone, for those who want a positive tone instead of don't waste your life. Maybe we can say it something like this. Good news, make your life count. I think all of us would want that for our lives to count, for our lives to matter for eternity. And so we're going to see that in Luke chapter 16. Last week we saw in Luke 15, the prodigal son, and perhaps that is one of the best short stories ever written, as Charles Dickens said, and perhaps it's the most popular parable, very easy to understand and exciting to read and see the resurrection of that son as he moves from death to life. But now as we get into chapter 16, it seems that we come across perhaps one of the most confusing parables, followed by one of the most popular parables. And this is the parable, as some of your Bibles note, the parable of the dishonest manager. And so we're going to walk through that little by little to see if we can make sense of this parable where it appears that the owner in this situation praises a manager for acting shrewdly, and it seems that Jesus tells his disciples to take note of that. And so what can we make of Luke chapter 16, the parable of the dishonest manager, and then how the story of the rich man and Lazarus, as we see at the end of the chapter, helps us to understand this parable. So are you ready for this? Let's go ahead and start making a run at it. Let's go ahead and take a look. And so in this parable, look at chapter 16, verse 1. It says, Jesus said to his disciples, go ahead and note that. He's speaking to his disciples, his followers at this point. In verse 1, there was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that he was wasting his possessions. And so let's go ahead and kind of get the lay of the land in this parable that we have a owner, a rich man, one who owns the estate, and then there's a manager who's assigned to a particular account, a particular section of the estate. And so he is to manage, this manager is to steward the owner's property. He doesn't own anything. The owner owns everything. But he has been assigned to manage, to steward the property that's under his care. And right off the bat, I want you to start asking yourself this question. Maybe go ahead and pick up this question and kind of start carrying it through the rest of this parable, because I think this will help you apply it when we come to the end. I think you've all experienced something like this. You've been at a restaurant or you've been in a store or some way, shape, or form, and something happened that you didn't necessarily like. And maybe if you're this type of person, don't tell me if you're this type of person, you said something like this: I need to speak to the manager. I want someone who can do something about this, who has stewardship over this section of the company or this section of the restaurant or whatever it might be. But if the owner was there, you understand that would be even better, right? That there's a difference. No, I don't want to speak to the manager. I see the owner over there. Even better yet, give me the owner, because the owner owns everything and is really able to do something about the situation. You've been there before? And so you know there's a difference between an owner and a manager. And so here's the question I want you to ask. Do you live your lives as a manager or as an owner? How do you see yourselves? Really consider that for a moment, because this matters. The way we understand our role in this life, our position, our responsibility in this life will determine how we steward our lives and not waste our lives or to make our lives count. So go ahead and grab that question. Do I live my life as a manager or as an owner? So we see in chapter 16, verse 1, that this manager, you have the manager and the owner, this manager is charged with wasting possessions. He's not being a good steward. We don't know exactly what he's done, but now he is called to give an account for that which he is over. And so the owner calls him in. Do you see that in verse 2? And he called him, the owner did, and said to the manager who had wasted his possessions, What is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be a manager. And so now we know that this manager has met with the owner and that his end is inevitable. Like, he has met his reckoning. He has met his judgment day, and the owner has determined that he has not stewarded those possessions well. And so he says, you can no longer be a manager. Like, you're out of here. Like, his firing, his judgment is inevitable. So this manager, in the meantime, between the time of this declaration, you can no longer be a management, and the inevitable end of no longer having a job, he comes up with an idea. Are you ready for this? Look at verse 3. And the manager said to himself, self, what shall I do? Since my master is taking the management away from me. So what am I going to do? How am I going to respond? Am I going to repent and be reconciled, or I'm going to come up with something else? He comes up with something else. Do you see it here? I'm not strong enough to dig. I don't want to get calluses on my hands like work or anything like that. And I'm ashamed to beg. I'm too good to kind of receive benefits that I don't worry. I'm just too good for this. So what am I going to do? He says in verse 4, I've decided what to do. This manager does. That's going to be fired. So that when I am removed from management, my inevitable end, people may receive me into their houses. So he's planning for his future. Here's how he's going to make sure that he's not homeless after this situation goes down completely. So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, how much do you owe my master, the owner? And he said, 100 measures of oil. He said, take your bill, sit down quickly, and write 50. Cut it in half. And then he said to another, how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said, take your bill and write 80. So that's his plan. You understand what he's doing here is, maybe you've met people like this before, like they deserve to be fired and let go or whatever, but on their way out, they start conniving shrewdly to get people to like them so that people are in their pockets. He's kind of doing that. The owner's now in his pocket a little bit, it seems to be, because now these debtors are going to say, wow, this owner just cut this bill in half. Or maybe they're going to be indebted to him because, hey, he's done something for me and I'm going to pay him back by giving him a place to live. And so he's preparing for his future in a very shrewd way by giving them a discount on their bills. There's different reasons that this could be that he's giving them discounts on the bill. Maybe it's the commission he's cutting out or something or the other. But the point remains. He's preparing for his inevitable future. Look at verse 8. So this is what this scoundrel has done. Here's where it gets confusing. All that probably makes sense already. Verse 8. Do you see it here? The master commended. Do you see that? Commended. You got to be kidding me. The dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world, so Jesus kind of breaks out of this and helps us to understand this. So Jesus says, for the sons of this world, people who live for this world, are more shrewd in dealing with their own generations than the sons of light. And so here's where this parable really starts to think, like, what in the world is Jesus trying to get across? Because the master commends. And it seems that Jesus is saying, hey, and he is saying this, take note of that. See how this son of the earth deals with the current generation, the people around him, and see how the sons of light might take note of that, his disciples to whom he is talking to. So let's make some notes about this. This commander commends the dishonest manager, but his commending is not approval in the sense of saying, hey, you did a very good thing. He's saying you did a very shrewd thing. So take notice. And so he is going after dishonest gain, the son of the world, this manager who is going to be fired and cuts these bills in half and by, you know, 20% and whatever else. So note that. But what Jesus wants us to take note of, he says in verse 9, and I tell you, you see this? Make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth. Don't get hung up with that. That means a wealth that will end up failing. Like, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. treasures that don't fade away, Jesus said in other parts of the Bible. True wealth, he goes on to say here, so that when it fails, because unrighteous wealth, mammon, worldly wealth will fail, you may be received, you will have friends to receive you into the eternal dwelling. So, what is Jesus telling us to take note of? What does he want us to see about this dishonest manager? And why does he say take note of this? And how does all of this work out? Yes, part of this is saying, hey, store up for your treasures in heaven. He says this in Luke chapter 12, fear not, little flock. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions, give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where neither thief nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart is also. So Jesus is getting them to ask about true riches, to true wealth. And so what does that look like? Like, how can we make sense of this? You fast forward a few verses, and Jesus tells us another story that I think will shed light on this and get us to understand what this means to not waste our lives, to steward our lives well, and to make our lives count. He tells the story, Luke records this, of the rich man and Lazarus. Have you heard this story before? The rich man and Lazarus. Remember, the rich man is the one that wants to get out of hell. And he says, no, that's not like how it works. There's a great chasm here. Like, once judgment comes, that's final. And so there's a story of a rich man and Lazarus. The rich man is the richest of rich. It's the extreme wealth and it's extreme poverty. He dresses in purple. He has a gate outside of his house. He eats fine food, the Bible tells us in Luke chapter 16, verse 19 and following. And there is a poor man named Lazarus, who means God is my helper, who is laying at his gate. And he does nothing for Lazarus. In fact, Lazarus is the poor of the poor. Here's what it says, that he desired to even eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs, Dr. Luke records, licked his sores. This was the most destitute that you can imagine. But something happened to these two. Look at what it says in verse 22. The poor man died and was carried by the angel to Abraham's side. The rich man, do you see this here? In verse 22, also died and was buried. So to follow up this parable about the dishonest manager, Jesus follows up with this story about the rich man and Lazarus. The richest of the rich, the poorest of the poor. And what's the great equalizer? Death. One was rich, one was poor, but they both died. And they both faced eternal judgment. That was all of theirs, the richest of the rich and the poorest of the poor, that's all of their inevitable end. We all meet the same end. It's appointed for man to die once, and then comes judgment, no matter where you stand on that spectrum. So the rich man is one who presumes. He says, I'm secure in Abraham. He's the type that would say that, but he bore no fruit in keeping with repentance. His life did not show any sign of salvation. And even the way he treated the poor and the way that he used his money showed that out. His money revealed something about him. And so Abraham in the story tells him, son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things. And Lazarus in a like manner received evil things, but now he is comforted here. And you are in anguish. In other words, if during our time on earth we pursue unrighteous wealth and just the things of this world, that's what you get. And that fails. And the great equalizer, death, comes, and then comes judgment. So the rich man did not have true riches. And it showed at the point of death. Now, this does not mean that by using your money for the good of others and the cause of Christ, that you buy a spot into heaven. We understand this is not what's being said here, not at all. What it means is that the way you use your money, use the things that you are to be stewarded over, shows if your heart has been changed by the love of others and not luxury for yourselves and what you long for and what you delight in. Now, that's what Jesus is after in this parable. Because he goes on to say, the Pharisees, verse 14, back up a little bit there, were lovers of money and ridiculed him. And so what he is saying is what you've been set a steward over, particularly for them, it was wealth, that's what you love. And so he was exposing their hearts. So the key point from the rich man and Lazarus is Jesus is getting after the inevitability of our future. One man had everything in this world but wasn't prepared for eternity. One man had nothing and was a nobody, but he was prepared for eternity. He had true riches. He had stored up treasure in heaven. So throughout Luke chapter 16, if we can kind of start boiling it down to a central message, is eternity is final. Steward accordingly. Live accordingly. This rich man, he invested nothing in eternity. He had no friends to receive him into the eternal dwelling. Chapter 16, verse 9, he tells his disciples, as sons of light, go and do likewise. Prepare for eternity by the way that you use your wealth. And we see this rich man had no friends when he entered into eternity. Lazarus, would you go fetch me some water? Depart from me, I knew you not. And so back to the parable of the dishonest manager. See the connection. This dishonest manager comes to a point in his life where he realizes his inevitable end. I'm going to be judged by the owner. And I'm accountable to him. That's where my life is headed. And so instead of repenting and saying, yes, expose my heart, he says, nope, I'm going to take care of myself and see how all of this works out. And Jesus notes, that's shrewd to prepare for your future. And so for his disciples, he tells us this. If the sons of the world are shrewd in dealing with this world for dishonest gain, for gain that will fail in eternity, sons of light, use the resources of this world, unrighteous wealth, he calls it, in such a way that when it fails, you have invested in eternal dwellings that cannot be destroyed. Make your life count, whatever you are called to steward. So what is he commending? Stewarding wealth for future gain. If sons of this world have this in mind, he says to his disciples, as sons of light, you should as well. So that's what Jesus is after. That's what he's going after in this text. And for us, for some of us, maybe you aren't that shrewd when it comes to the stock market. But guess what? You've got 1 billion years to enjoy your investment if you invest in things that will last forever. Things that will be lost in 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80 years, however long that may be. So here's the basic point. Don't worry about being a shrewd investor in this age. You can be. Don't let that be your heart, though. Instead, be a shrewd investor by investing in people's lives. That's what he's after here. So what does this parable mean? It means don't waste your life. Don't waste your resources. Steward your resources in such a way that you have eternity in mind. Now, let me give you 4 things that we can maybe kind of hang our hats on a little bit for this. So what? The big question is, are you ready for eternity, for the inevitable end? So put your resources where your heart is. Put your resources where your heart is. Here's the first thing that I want you to kind of know by way of application. I asked you this question in the beginning. Are you an owner or are you a steward? First, know this. You are a steward, not an owner. Our resources are not ours to begin with. Everything we have is the master's. And until you come to that conclusion, you will struggle to steward your resources well. This should affect the way we steward, because we're managing other people's, someone else's resources that they have given to us to manage. We don't own anything, not our money, our time, our influence, not even our life. We are a manager. And so maybe you're getting hung up on that. You know, is this all about money? Yes, for them it was. It absolutely was because they were lovers of money. That's where their hearts were. And maybe the Lord has already dealt with you that. Maybe it's not about money for you, though this passage is about that. Maybe it's about something else. Maybe it's just the very life that you're clinging to. Say, I own this. God, you can touch everything in my life, but not that. On this, I say it is mine. Is there something in your life like that? Lord, have everything, not that. That's mine. I own that. I'll steward everything else, but not that. You're a steward of everything, not an owner. And we will be accountable to our owner. Second, invest in things that will have eternal consequences. I think that's what we see in Luke chapter 16. Invest in things. How do we not waste our lives? How do we live our lives well and make our lives count? We know that we are stewards, not owners, and we invest in things that have eternal consequence. He says in chapter 16, verse 9, make friends with money means using your money to meet people's needs. That the way you lay up treasure in heaven, Jesus says in Luke 16, is that some people will be converted and go before you into heaven and will welcome you there with great joy and join them in the eternal dwellings. Make friends for yourself in heaven, the eternal dwelling. Are you stewarding your life, your money, your resources, your relationship, your work, wherever you are? Are you stewarding that in such a way that you're investing in someone's eternity? So that when you walk into heaven, there are people there that you recognize because you have invested your life in them. Invest in things that are eternal. This guy in Luke chapter 16 invested in things that were short term. How am I going to take myself after I'm fired? And what are we going to invest in after we are judged? Third, let your money, that's the big thing of this, tell you something about your heart. We see in Luke chapter 16 that these Pharisees are perturbed. They ridiculed Jesus. They tried to justify themselves in chapter 16, verse 15, but Jesus says, God knows your heart. And he says the Pharisees were lovers of money. So while this is about money, it can be about anything. Whatever your heart says, as I said a second ago, it is mine. This is what Jesus is after. And so maybe like the Pharisees, think of my own heart right now, not just yours, but I'm included in this. There's things that touch a nerve that Christ says, this is mine, steward this well. You're not stewarding this relationship, this money, this resource, whatever. You're not stewarding this well. And the way you know that is an idol in your life is like the Pharisees. It kind of ticks you off a little bit. It's like a raw nerve has been touched. For these Pharisees, beneath all of their righteous veneer, they love money, and Jesus saw it, exposed them, and exposed their hearts, and they don't like when their hearts are exposed. And I don't know about you, but I know me. When my heart is exposed, is that a pleasant experience? Not usually, because it touches a raw nerve. And we know we've all mismanaged what God has given us. We've wasted time, we've wasted resources, we've misused resources, we lived for ourselves. But know this, if God is touching a raw part of your heart this morning, that like the Pharisees, man, I'm kind of perturbed a little bit about what this guy is saying. By the way, this is what Jesus is saying. I'm just the guy telling you what Jesus is saying. If that touches a raw part in your heart and exposes your heart, know this, that you have a decision to make. When this dishonest manager's heart was exposed, what did he do? He connived a plan that would help him get through this world, but nothing with eternal life. Same way for the rich man. When God exposes our hearts, don't think of it as a big gotcha. Like, look at you idiot, what you're doing over there. He exposes our hearts, and we can push against him and harden our hearts, or we can say, hey, God, you're trying to purify my heart. You're trying to expose that because blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. That perhaps the reason Jesus is exposing your heart this morning, whatever you're clinging to and saying mine, perhaps he's doing that because he wants you to see the Father more clearly than you ever have. He wants you to experience that joy. He wants you to experience that peace. He wants you to know the love of the Father even more. So if your heart's being exposed this morning, remind yourself that Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I want to behold the Father because in beholding him, I'm transformed by him. That's what I want to do. Jesus, expose my heart. Let that expose your heart. Finally, before you take a look at your life, one famous theologian said it like this, For every look at yourself, take 10 looks at Christ. I want to end here. Let's take a good look at Christ. Because we're all guilty. We've mismanaged, we've wasted, we've misused, we've lived for ourselves. But here's the good news. There is a good steward. There is a better steward. Jesus Christ, he is the perfectly faithful one. And where we were wasteful, he was faithful. Where we lived for ourselves, he lived fully for the Father. Where we deserve to be called to a give an account, he stepped in our place so that when we give an account to the Father, we can say, Jesus died for me. In my plea, his account. Because he was treated as an unfaithful steward so that we could be welcomed as faithful sons and daughters. And this changes everything. Because you don't steward your lives in order to earn God's love. You steward your life because in Christ you are loved by God. That salvation with the rich man and Lazarus is not a reward for obedience. Salvation is the reason for our obedience. It's by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Get your eyes on Christ, the perfect, faithful steward. Plea his account, and when you see how you have misused and have wasted your life, you look to Christ and say, God, would you give me new life in Christ? And if you have life in Christ, you have new life, you have life abundant, and you will steward your life not for the love of God, but out of the love of God. So feel the weight of your responsibility drop and say, I'm going to trust in Christ. None of this I have in this world's mine anyway. I got nothing to lose. I have everything to gain. Because fear not, little flock. It's the God's good pleasure. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now we're going to turn here in just a second. I'm going to pray for us in a moment. The band's going to come up and those serving the supper will come up. But let me say this before we do that. I think this prepares us for the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is for people who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We believe it's best that if you've been a baptized believer, that baptism is that once-in-a-lifetime event, and the Lord's Supper is the ongoing event. We get to celebrate and see the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we proclaim his death. We proclaim that Jesus has prepared our hearts for eternity. And we proclaim his death until he comes. And so we come to this table saying Christ has done what we needed him to do, and we proclaim his death until we come in glory. So this supper gets our minds, gets our eyes on the inevitable, eternity, to the great marriage supper of the Lamb, when it's not unleavened like stale-tasting crackers and a little cup of grape juice. This is a rehearsal for that day when we dine with him forever. And so as we come to the table, I just want to encourage you to do that, to set your minds on eternity. If you are not prepared for eternity, today is the day. If God is exposing your heart, say, I'm not ready for that day. I don't know if I'll dine with him. Well, good news, maybe not take the supper today, but take Christ. Take the real thing. Take him. Receive him by grace through faith and have eternal life. So with our minds set on the future, we proclaim his death until he comes with glory. Let me pray, and then we'll worship and take the supper together.